We are in the message series of Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, the message series from the book of Daniel, Empire-Proof Faith. Empire-Proof Faith. Because empire is in the backdrop and the foreground of this story of Daniel. And Daniel chapter 3 is the chapter y'all been waiting on. It's the story y'all know. It's the Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. I know you've been wondering and waiting, when do we get to the fiery furnace part? Isn't that in Daniel? Because we didn't get it in Daniel 1, we didn't get it in Daniel 2. Well, congratulations, we get it in Daniel 3. And what we find in Daniel 3 is Nebuchadnezzar has also once again lost his mind. His insecurity has built up to the point where he builds a 90-foot statue of himself. And as if that wasn't enough, he assigned musicians to play, and that whenever the musicians played his song, the entire community of Babylon was to bow down and give honor and worship to him. Now the use of music in any kind of empire itself is not unfamiliar. Any group will have its own fight song, if you will. Any group will have its own special song to make sure we're all on the same page. For example, if you give me a moment, when I hum this tune, I want you to finish the rest of it, okay? I want you all know what to do. Dun, 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 dun. Isn't that something? How y'all know that? Hey, y'all was like, y'all even try to do it like, so I didn't even want to say it real loud, because if you was at the game, huh? If y'all was at the game, dun, 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 dun. Oh, hey, y'all been throwing it on. Yeah, let's go. When the music plays, you jump right in. Before the game, when the national anthem plays, you are supposed to stand to your feet. Gentlemen, you're supposed to take your hats off. Your hand appropriately is supposed to go across your chest as the national anthem is played, and everybody knows what to do. Because sport teams and even nations and also empires of any kind, they have their song, and when the music plays, you are supposed to comply. The empire, beloved, always wants more than it truly deserves. It wants your worship. It wants your unconditioned allegiance. It wants your power to be given, offered freely. They don't just want your taxes. They want your trust. They don't just want your labor. They want your love. They want all of you. And Nebuchadnezzar understood how to use music and idolatry in order to get people to comply. But this isn't just ancient history. What we're looking at throughout the book of Daniel is noticing empires and systems and behaviors that also look like places we might find empire today. The main idea for today's message is this: true faith refuses to bow to empire's idols, and it trusts God's presence in the fire and practices faithful dissent in the face of false worship. True faith doesn't bow down to the empire's idols. It will, however, practice God's presence in the fire and faithfully dissent in the face of false worship. Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 18 is the crux of the message today that gives us all the content that we need. Let's read together from Daniel chapter 3, verse 8 through 18. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Haters. That's who they are, haters. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. Your Majesty, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, cool. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But if he doesn't, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." This is the word of the Lord, and the people said, "Thanks be to God." Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. The title of the message today is Faith in the Fire. Faith in the Fire. And immediately we see four behaviors of empire pop up just in these few verses. The first is that empire seeks total allegiance. Bless you, Stephen. The empire seeks total allegiance. When institutions and leaders demand what only God deserves, they are asking for total allegiance, ultimate loyalty, unquestionable obedience. Do not question them or their authority, because empire uses fear and spectacle in order to bring about unity. They instill fear in people to get them to comply. They're elaborate with the kinds of things they use the taxpayers' money for, to build giant statues, fiery furnaces. They use media to spew out their commands and their demands. And when people recognize that there's someone who doesn't fall in line, they expect the culture to call them out, to point out the naysayers, the dissenters, because empire punishes dissent. They certainly don't reward it. They certainly don't invite it. They certainly don't welcome it. They punish dissent through exclusion. You are no longer a part of us. They punish it through economic costs, that we are going to cut things out of your pay. They use shame and they use judgment. But empire always thrives when we, God's people, mistake its symbols for God's provision. When we look at the empire's community and say, "Well, look, we're the wealthiest nation, so certainly God's hand must be on us." Beloved, we might be careful, because we might mistake the empire's symbols for God's provision. We doing good, we doing well, our politics works and our politics is successful, so certainly God's hand must be on us. And what we find in the story of Daniel chapter 3 is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose names are mentioned multiple times in this story, it's like, why are their names mentioned so often? We know who they are. I think it's a reminder to say that these people who have been named by Babylon, renamed to say that they serve Babylon's God, that they are actually dissenting. They are actually not allowing themselves to be defined by empire. And so every time you see it, you see their names and you see them do something contrary, it's to remind us that they don't belong to empire, they belong to the kingdom of God. And the first way in which they describe this contrast is the contrast between idolatry and worship, where idolatry and worship are mixed together. Nebuchadnezzar set up a false god and demanded loyalty, and this loyalty to bow down to this god whenever the trumpet, and y'all did a good job on naming all of those instruments too. Whenever all of those instruments were played and the sound came, you were to bow down. This just wasn't a political thing. This was a religious thing. You would recognize him as the majesty, him as the leader, and his gods as the one who put him there. And if you did not, then you were just dissenting against this insecure demagogue. Augustine, in his book on Christian doctrine, the early Christian church leader and father, says, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used, or using anything that ought to be worshiped. In other words, government's a good thing, but it's not made to be worshiped.
Yeah.
God is great, but God is not made to be used as a tool. You see the difference there? That idolatry is taking something that is good and worshiping it, something that is supposed to be useful for the common good of all people, and then worshiping it. And that what is and who that is to be worshiped is not made to be used as a tool to advance your own common good. So we don't have golden statues. Actually, we have some statues in our modern culture today, but it's not the statues that are so obvious. It's the subtle kinds of idolatry. Here's a list that I put together for you to consider. Nationalism. Nationalism is equating God's kingdom with a nation's power. It's mixing nation and kingdom of God together. To be a nationalist isn't a bad thing of it in and of itself, but when it becomes God, when it becomes something that is worshiped, beloved, that's evil. Consumerism is trusting wealth for security. We are all consumers, by the way. We come into this world saying, give me, right? And we will probably die on our bed saying, give me something. We are consumers at our hearts, but to turn consumerism into security, to where your security is more important than someone else's, beloved, that's idolatry. Political allegiance, treating ideology as savior, like your political party is going to be the savior of our nation, the savior of our world, and the savior of our very lives, that is idolatry. Celebrity culture, the devotion to personalities over God, that these people could do no wrong, and success and performance as a way of measuring your worth of productivity. The list could go on and on of the kinds of things that can become idolatrous. Idolatry is when a good thing becomes a God thing. And that's always a bad thing. And because they ask for these small compromises until our faith is reshaped by the culture, and we no longer look just like the kingdom of God, but we look like the empire. So how do you recognize the idols in your life? Well, here's a few questions to ask. Number one, what are you afraid to lose? Whatever you're afraid to lose just might be an idol in your life. Afraid to lose your right, that might be an idol. Afraid to lose your life, it might be an idol. Afraid to lose your job, it might be an idol. What do you love that's hard to critique? That when someone starts to critique that thing, you become defensive. Show me what you become defensive about, and I'll tell you what you are making an idol of. In church, this is even a word just for us. If they can't critique the church, then we might have made an idol even of the church. We've got to be open. We've got to be honest about where there is brokenness. Where are you pressured to comply? And is your speech free? Is it forced? Or is it flame? These are questions that we can ask ourselves to recognize the idols in our lives so that we can be reminded what God gave to Moses to give to the children of Israel, the first command. There are no other gods but Yahweh. There is no other God. Everything else is false. Everything else is just a little idol. Everything else pales in the comparison of Yahweh. And N.T. Wright in his book, Evil and the Justice of God, says, when humans give their ultimate allegiance to anything other than the living God, that power becomes an idol and enslaves them. You're not supposed to give your ultimate allegiance to anything other than the living God, friends. And when you do, when I do, that power becomes our idol, our God, and enslaves us. So how strong do you feel about these allegiances? How strong do you feel about these governments? How strong do you feel about that team that you can't just take anybody criticizing? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego recognize idolatry is different than worship. You are asking us to worship you, Nebuchadnezzar. You are asking us to worship the empire that you lead. But our God is great and the only one who deserves our unbridled allegiance. They also demonstrate the difference between being defensive and discerning. So they get called out, the astronomers, the haters, the ones, I don't know how they found out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wasn't bowing down. I don't know if it was a public, you know, assembly and everybody bowed down and they was just standing up and was like, oh, that's obvious. Or if they were in the back, you know, in the back room, in the back wall, or they just didn't show up to worship that day. But however it was, these haters called them out. I'm going to call these folks out. They're the ones that didn't show up. They're the ones that didn't post. They're the ones that didn't reflect. Those are the ones. And they call them out and bring them to King Nebuchadnezzar. But notice they don't panic. Notice that they didn't argue endlessly. They didn't even defend themselves. In fact, they said these words, "We do not need to defend ourselves about this matter." We don't need to do it. I hear you calling me out, but we don't need to defend this matter. Our God is able to deliver us in this fiery furnace. But check this out, Nebuchadnezzar. Even if he don't, we're still not going to worship you or your gods. We've already made up in our minds. We've already discerned the way in which your empire is trying to work to overtake who we are and who we were created to be. We are not going to bow down to your God, not even when you threaten us by putting us in the fire, and certainly not when you play the trumpet song. That, friends, is discernment. It is discernment rather than defensiveness that reflects the true faith in God, who will protect us, who will provide for us, who will join us in our moments of trial and of suffering. Discernment rests then on God's character, where defensiveness tries to protect our reputation. And the empire thrives on this defensive reaction. I even think they just do stuff and say stuff just for the sheer sake of trying to see what kind of rise they can get out of us and then point the finger. I mean, literally, at this time in our history, your president and mine is in the news every day doing something that causes a rise from its community. On one or either side, it doesn't matter what side you're on, it causes a rise in you. And rather than being discerning, beloved, we get in this defensive posture. And I can't speak for other churches, but I can speak for the one that I'm called to lead. I'm concerned, Sanctuary, that we are becoming more skilled and more knowledgeable of the empire's behavior than we are able to discern the voice of God.
Mark.
Every day something's in the news and it's calling for your attention, and you can point out and you join conversations. You say, did you hear this? Did you know this? It looks like this. It looks like that. But when it comes time to discern God's voice, well, what is God calling us to do in this moment? You don't have much because you're so knowledgeable about the empire and what the empire is doing that you can't discern the voice of God. What is God saying in this moment? What is God calling us to in this moment? What is God calling you to personally in this moment and how to respond? And I pretty much can say it's not to respond in defensiveness. You know who didn't defend themselves in the gospel? Jesus. Somebody's a textbook Sunday school answer, y'all. Jesus. Jesus did not defend himself. Jesus disappeared. He backed up. Jesus sat down, Jesus left, but Jesus consistently was about doing his Father's business. I don't need to defend myself. He even came to Pilate, and Pilate was saying, look, man, what's up? Are you the one? Did you do? I know you didn't do all this stuff. He said, listen, man, I ain't got to defend myself, because if I did, I would call down how many thousands? 70,000 legion of angels to come and just wipe this whole thing out. But I don't need to do that, because I've got a greater purpose. I got a greater call, and your empire is going to fall, and your fear is not going to cause me to react or overreact. Miroslav Volf, in his book Exclusion and Embrace, fantastic book on justice, says that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but fear. And fear makes us defensive, while love frees us to discern. Beloved, when the church starts to react in fear, we start to react like empire and not like the kingdom of God. When somebody calls you out and your reaction is defensiveness, you look more like empire and less like kingdom. When you are rationing out, I can't even think of the word. You know, when you are reacting so viscerally, you are doing the same thing that the empire is doing, and God is calling you to another and better way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, well, I don't even need to defend ourselves in this matter. Our God is able. And if our God does not, we want you to know we still ain't serving your God. What we need in this moment, friends, is we need discernment. And we get that discernment by not panicking, the third kind of contrast that these Hebrew boys describe for us, by not panicking, but by leaning into the presence of God. So Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, you're not going to bow down to my God for real? Turn the heat up. Turn it up. Don't just turn it up twice. Turn it up thrice. Turn it up four times, five times, six times. Turn it up. Keep turning it up. I don't know if it even went above seven. That was probably the highest it could go. Turn it up as high as it will go. And then throw them in there. And even that, which should have caused panic, they lean into the presence of God and into their community with one another. Empire turns up the heat, and they use fear, such as a loss of reputation. So if you don't, and this again, this is empire influencing the kingdom of God to where you don't understand or see the difference between the kingdom of God and the empire today, where we have Christianity that comes so close and akin to nationalism that you can't separate the difference. If you disagree, then they cut you off. They cut you off. You must not be a real Christian, and I pray for your soul. You must not go to a gospel church. You go to a woke church, don't you? With a woke pastor. And the answer is, Andrew, the answer is yes. The answer is yes, as a matter of fact. I'm not like y'all. The God I serve speaks in a different voice, uses a different tone, moves in a different way. So, yeah, no, I ain't like one of y'all Christians. No, I'm not like one of y'all that has conflated the political party with Christianity. We're in the same place. You would have a funeral service and a political rally at the same time, calling people to faith, but also calling them to join your political radicalized party. No, I am not that kind of Christian. And they will threaten your reputation. They will threaten your salvation. They will threaten your livelihood, your comfort, your conform, all to drive you into a conformity. But here's the reminder. They keep saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because it wasn't just one of them. They were together. Beloved, you are not alone. You are not alone in resisting the empire. You are not alone in standing up to the injustices in the confluence of kingdom and empire. You are not alone. We have each other in community. So lean in. Lean into this community. Join a small group. Some of y'all been on the fence about whether or not to even join this church. Join the church. Become a covenant partner. And link arms together. On October 8th, we're going to have a conversation with a Palestinian Christian about Gaza, the church, and our response. Dr. Daniel's a professor at Notre Dame, and he'll be sharing from his own experience as well as some theological understanding for what's happening in this region. It'll all be on Zoom, but I encourage you, maybe get your small group to watch together, put a little watch party together, or have just a family over to, you know, have some dinner and then, you know, join in together and have some discussion so that you can be reminded that you are not alone in trying to discern and figure out what is God calling us to do. When you choose to lean into community, you are leaning against the way the empire is calling you to lean. They want you to lean into conformity. They want you to lean, and if you don't lean into their conformity, then you are causing a disruption. And the answer, Andrew, is yes. Because kingdom and empire are not supposed to be blended together.
Yeah.
The Hebrew boys also remind us that God's presence is greater than panic, and that we can make up our minds, not today, empire. Because when we live with a deep awareness of God's presence, the empire loses its grip. The empire tries to get a grip on you and on your mind. But when you live with a deep awareness of God's presence, the empire says, well, how can we control them? How can we get them to comply? How can we get them to believe and behave? But our dependence is not upon the empire. It is upon the presence of God. So here's my final invitation that I get from the Hebrew boys. It is to faithfully dissent. That's what they demonstrate. They demonstrate faithfully dissenting. And faithful dissent is worship-driven resistance when empire demands allegiance. To faithfully dissent is to be engaged in the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, true Christ, when empire demands allegiance. It's saying yes to God so deeply that you can say no to empire confidently. And I know that empire shows up not just in our government, it shows up in your workplaces when leaders demand allegiance, when they change the rules on you. How many of y'all corporate America folk lost your mind when they said y'all got to come back to the office? Y'all are like, ah, I got to put on clothes again, man. When the empire starts to create and move things around, it causes some kind of disruption in you, but it's to remind you, beloved, that you belong to God. And we see this biblical witness of worship-driven resistance throughout the Bible. In Exodus chapter 1, the Hebrew midwives disobeyed Pharaoh's order to kill the young boys. The minor prophets, Micah and Amos, refused to bless the injustices of Israel. The apostles in Acts chapter 5 said, we must obey God rather than men. And to faithfully dissent is to bring awareness to what happens when we love God enough to disrupt the empire. So here's what faithful dissent looks like. Again, not an exhaustive list, but something for you to think about. Faithful dissent looks like refusing to equate nationalism with Christianity. If your nation cannot be critiqued, then I know you have made an idol of your nation. Beloved, we can critique our nation because we want better for it. So when you see somebody say, well, go ahead and critique our nation, you can get gone somewhere else. That lets you know they've made an idol of their nation. And if you do the same, you are borrowing the empire's language and the empire's behavior. Refuse to equate nationalism with Christianity. Say no to consumerism's endless demands. We all of us, we're born into this world consumers. We come out of the womb saying, give me. And so as we thoughtfully engage in consumerism, may we do so with an ability to say no when it asks more of us, when it asks us to give beyond our means. Faithful dissent looks like standing with the marginalized when it is unpopular, because that is where Jesus would be. Jesus would be with the marginalized. Jesus would say, whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it exactly to me. So I identify with those who are on the margin. We might disagree politically of how to engage and to work it, but to dehumanize is unchristian, friends. And we should have the ability and the courage to just say it what it is. That's evil. That is not Christ-like. And if you can't say that, then you have been confused and captured by the empire's lure. Papal dissent looks like resisting cultural tribes that dehumanize others. And I just threw this one in there. Papal dissent looks like choosing Sabbath rest as a dissent against overwhelm. Some of us practice Sabbath, but let me take it a step further. The Hebrews, when they practiced Sabbath, they would not worry on the Sabbath. Worry and anxiety was not allowed on Sabbath day. You got the other 6 days to worry. You got the other 6 days to be anxious. You got the other 6 days for your head to be spinning around. But on this day of the Sabbath, we are not going to allow ourselves to worry, be filled with anxiety, or try to figure out how we're going to solve the world's problems. We are going to worship and enjoy the beauty that our God invited us into this world and to rest. So let me practically invite you. Take a day when you turn the news off. Don't turn on CNN, MSNBC, Fox, BBC. Don't look at the New York Times, the Washington Post, the Bumblebee, whatever. Don't look at them. Take some time off of social media. Don't open up Instagram. Don't go to Facebook. Because you know what empire is trying to do? It's trying to cause fear and overwhelm in you, and to Sabbath against the empire is to say, no, we will not be consumed. That'll be there tomorrow. The president is doing stuff every single day. It'll be there tomorrow. So I'm not going to worry about it today. Whether your Sabbath is this day when you worship or your Sabbath is Friday that you do with your small group, when you Sabbath, you are faithfully resisting the empire. And we do this while in the midst of it. Willie James Jennings, in his commentary on the book of Acts, says that the Christian story is not about how to be safe in the empire, but how to be faithful witnesses in exile. That is the story of the Bible. Not that we are safe, that we create a world where there are no threats, but is that we can be faithful witnesses in exile. You want to know what the biggest threat to Christianity is today? It's Christianity. The kind of Christianity that has a name on it, but don't look like it. The kind of Christianity where people are bowing down to the empire because the empire is making us look good. That is the kind of Christianity that is the biggest threat to Christianity. So let me make it plain. Last week, there was a funeral service on Sunday for Charlie Kirk, the man who was murdered in cold blood publicly at one of his rallies. And at this funeral service was worship and political rally all mixed in together. People were called to faith in Jesus Christ and then signed up to be a part of the Turning Point movement. They had Turning Point Faith and Turning Point Church. And now churches can become Turning Point churches that preach the gospel and lift up the agenda of this Republican political party. And they are mixed in together. And what I saw, because I watched it, what I saw when I watched it was the confluence of empire and kingdom where you couldn't really tell the difference. And it saddened my heart. It grieved my heart tremendously as 10,000 people sat in this four-hour-long worship political rally together. And then to hear some of the worship leaders that I enjoy listening to co-sign it and sign off on this service. Where on one hand, we saw Charlie Kirk's wife offer forgiveness and the crowd cheered. And at the second half of it, President Donald Trump said, I hate my enemies, and the crowd cheered. And it sounded just like the Jesus who walked in on a donkey in Jerusalem, and they praised him. And a few days later, they were calling for his crucifixion. The same people didn't recognize, which Jesus do you want? The one that's going to liberate us truly, or the one that's just going to liberate you? The one that is about all of our freedoms, or the ones that's just about your freedoms only? The one that is for your people and against other people, or the one that is for all people? The one that wants justice for everybody, or the one that just wants your brand of justice? Which Jesus do you want? Because on the day that Jesus was crucified, they brought Barabbas. Y'all remember Barabbas, right? Do you know Barabbas' first name? Jesus. Barabbas' first name was Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. Y'all should have said Jesus. It was Sunday school answer. Jesus Barabbas and Jesus Christ. There was a whole lot of Jesuses, in other words, friends. There was a whole lot of Jesuses around Jerusalem and Palestine at that time in history, but there was only one true Jesus, Jesus Christ, who could stand up against the empire and deliver us from its chains and its grips on our minds, our souls, and even our bodies. The good news of Daniel 3 is that they recognize the true from the false. And that is the kind of discernment we need today. Can you recognize true Jesus from Barabbas Jesus? Can you recognize the difference, beloved? Can you see it? Can you long for it? I've had a lot of conversations this week, and they all have been around really that point. How do we discern Christianity today? How do I talk to my family members who seem to be very strong on this right side? And I would say, beloved, there is something that the quote-unquote right side is longing for. They are longing for a Christianity that used to be beautiful, one that started hospitals, one that built schools, one that freed children from child labor. They long for that kind of Christianity that would have that kind of influence in the world. And to my friends on the left who say there is no room or place for Christianity in our polis at all, we are called to be in the middle and say, yes, we long for that beautiful Christianity, but we will not force it upon people. And we long for a Christianity that would not turn you away, but would compel you to become one of its disciples and followers. We're not afraid to critique our Christianity. We're not afraid to critique our church, and we're not afraid to critique the nation upon which we have our citizenship here on earth. And that's what I'm inviting all of y'all to. Now, if y'all didn't know, I started Sanctuary Columbus Church from the verse Micah 6:8. You know what the Lord requires of you. Finish it with me. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. We already know what it says. I invite you into this community. If you've been on the fence, I invite you into this community. If you've been wondering, where is Jesus? Can I be a part of a community that ain't afraid to critique? Can you be a part of a community? Here's where I know if y'all really want to be a part of this community. As I listened to that worship service mixed with political agenda, and I heard those worship leaders, I said, I can't listen to those guys. And I can't play their music in my church. I can't play Cody Carnes. I can't play Kerry Joby. I can't play Chris Tomlin. How great is that? I can't play it. Brandon Lake, my brother's on fire. You know, he's here doing a concert every month in Columbus, Ohio. Can't listen to it. And I text Malcolm, our worship leader, director, and I said, brother, we cannot do any of these songs at Sanctuary Columbus Church right now. And we can't do it because it generates income and it generates an otheringness. It co-signs their otheringness to me. And I would put theologians on that list, worship leaders, churches, in Columbus, Ohio. Any church that's got a stamp of being a Turning Point church, you already know that's the, I can't fellowship right now. Can't do it. But aren't we supposed to be winsome? Right now, what I am called to do is to be faithful in my witness, and I will faithfully dissent, because I don't want nobody thinking, oh, you wanted him.
Man.
You wanted him. I get in phone calls and folks just start going in like, obviously we're on the same side. Obviously, like, no, man, I ain't one of them. I'm not one of them. Now you want to have a conversation? Now that we know where we are? Why is it so quiet? Yeah, I mean, you listen. All right, I appreciate that, Taylor. Let's pray then. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for faithful witnesses. And thank you for beyond Sunday school lessons from your word. Thank you that you challenge us to look at ourselves before we point a finger or judge others. You invite us to inward reflection. Where are our hearts led astray? So lead us first to repentance, God. Before we try to call somebody else to repentance, lead us. Where have we gone too far right and too far left? Where have we said the church has no relevance? And where have we made it an idol to solve all problems and issues? Where have we participated in behavior like the empire, so that we don't look as much like you as we desire to do? Prick our hearts, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.